This morning we're going to start on a new course, but it ties in with what we've been doing for several weeks, actually several months. Started in July, I believe, talking about prayer. And that has led me, I believe, and I want it to be true in your life, to be more cognizant of the presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so we titled this, Who is the Holy Spirit? Now, if you've been a believer for any period of time, you've heard the term, the Holy Spirit. Sometimes they may have explained what that means. Sometimes perhaps they have not. Who is the Holy Spirit? In 1938, there was a book that was written by a man by the name of Henry Frost. Never heard of him, and certainly never read the book. But apparently not too many people paid attention, or too many churches or denominations or church groups paid much attention to the subject, who is the Holy Spirit. We need a fresh teaching and new writing concerning the work, the person, the work, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is my judgment that in almost every church group, we see an appalling ignorance concerning the neglected and almost forgotten third person of the Holy Trinity. The scriptures contain many titles concerning the Holy Spirit. And I have gleaned just a few so that you can hear what some of those titles are that the scripture uses. And if we've read the passage, we just right over the passage, and it really doesn't sink into us, what did that just say? Here are some of the titles that are referred to in scripture. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord God, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of glory, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace and supplication, the Spirit of Christ. Just a few. The very first thing that is absolutely essential in order for any believer to live a full and fruitful life is to know the Holy Spirit and His relationship to the Christian. If the believer's mind is darkened, and by that I'm saying this person is a Christian, but the mind has not been enlightened. It has not been taught. If the believer's mind remains dark concerning the Spirit's function and ministry in the world, that believer will, by default, be deprived of subsequent rewards that are to be given to God's faithful servants. I've chosen for a text, and it's not the text that we're going to spend our time in this morning, but it's the jumping off point that I believe is appropriate to set the tone as we begin. In Acts chapter 19, if you would turn there, please. Acts chapter 19. Paul is in the midst of his third missionary journey. And it came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples. The book of Acts is sometimes our roadmap of where Paul is going, where he sends his workers, his associates, those that are in the ministry with him, where they're going, what they're doing. This is one of those occasions. We've got Apollos in Corinth. We've got Paul in Ephesus. And he found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." I submit to you this morning, that is the condition in many, many churches and in many, many lives. The Ephesian Christians formed a local church that had great possibilities for the work of the gospel. The book of Ephesians is a favorite of many Christians. It's a book that opens up the concept of the church, I think, more than any other. But many of them were powerless to accomplish great things for God. And the Apostle Paul was used by God to discover the cause of their powerlessness when he asked the question, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And they gave a surprising answer. "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit." Wow. Therein lies the root cause of the deadness and indifference in many churches. You don't have to go any farther. You don't have to dig any deeper or broader. There's the root cause. The average Christian knows too little about the Holy Spirit. Even among so-called evangelical Christians, there seems to be a tendency to major on minors. Those who engage in hair-splitting debates on the fine points of eschatology, doctrine of last things, are often ignorant of the doctrinal and practical aspects of the Bible's teaching about the Holy Spirit. Eschatology has to do with things to come, things that are going to happen in the future. The presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit is now, right now. As we go through life, day by day, that's the ministry and presence of the Spirit of God. We know perhaps a lot about eschatology, about the future, but we're not so well versed on now. What's going on today? What's God doing now? Spiritual impotency is due to a failure to study the Bible, the only source of truth concerning the Spirit of God. When we earnestly study and sincerely believe what the Scriptures teach about the Holy Spirit, growth in grace and an appropriation of divine power to accomplish great things for God will be the result. Many testify to the blessings and power that has come into their lives once they grasp the great truth of the personality and deity of the Holy Spirit. This is probably going to take more than one message. I may have to break it in. I'll go for a while and then we'll stop and go home, okay? The statements that follow, and there are two principal statements, make up the foundational and fundamental truths about the Spirit that we need to know. Knowledge, in this case especially, knowledge is power. When we put it into motion, when we put it into daily living, when we appropriate it. Number one, big statement. The Holy Spirit is a person. And you say, well, I never saw him. And we'll deal with that. It's surprising that after nearly 2,000 years of Christian testimony, men are still asking the question, is there such a person as the Holy Spirit? One reason why so many are in doubt and darkness concerning this question is the fact that Christians do not give the Holy Spirit his rightful place. I have found so many scriptures this week in reading and looking and searching that wham, it's just like a slap. Oh, I didn't see that before. I didn't put that together before. We haven't been taught to do that, I'm afraid. One reason why so many people are in doubt and darkness concerning this question is the fact that Christians do not give the Holy Spirit his rightful place. And I don't mean to be irreverent, but it's almost like we treat the Holy Spirit as a tag-along. God the Father, Jesus the Son, Holy Spirit's over here somewhere tagging along. We include him in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't really know what he does or where he goes or what his purpose is. Very frequently we hear people giving praise to God for the gift of his Son. You know that's true. But rarely do we hear a child of God praising God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think it's in Acts chapter 3, and I didn't look it up and write it down, but where I think Peter is the one that's speaking, talking about receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not one of the spiritual gifts that Paul talks about, but the gift of the Holy Spirit. We don't hear people thanking God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And furthermore, the Holy Spirit is often treated just like an influence. It's not uncommon to hear Christians referring to the Holy Spirit as it. It. Neuter. Certainly anyone who is ignorant of his personality cannot love him as one of the persons of the Holy Trinity. He's little known because he is seldom recognized by those who claim to be born of the Spirit. You would not be a Christian without the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. You cannot live the Christian life without the presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Certainly anyone who is ignorant of his personality cannot love him as one of the persons of the Holy Trinity. He's little known because he is seldom recognized by those who claim to be born of him. Someone asked the question whether we believe the Holy Spirit to be the third person in the Godhead or merely a divine influence. Does it matter? That's the question. Is he the third person of the Trinity, or is he just a divine influence? It does matter. It makes all the difference between truth and error. Any failure on our part to understand correctly the truth about the personality of the Spirit will rob us of blessing, of victory, of fruitfulness in this life, as well as eternal benefits in the life to come. There are men today in religious circles who deny the personality of the Spirit simply because the Spirit does not possess a body. Jesus was in a tangible, real body. And Jesus could only be in one place at a time. He couldn't be in Nazareth and Jerusalem at the same time. So the tendency is to deny the reality or the work of the Spirit because he doesn't possess a body. Interesting, isn't it? These departers from the truth are not fair in either interpretation or conclusion. My body is not my personality. My body is my person. It is my person that is visible, not my personality. When death overtakes a man, it is not a man's personality that dies, but merely his person, his body. The body is the dwelling place of the personality. The soul part of man is a trinity in unity. By the mind, he thinks. By the seat of emotion, we often call heart, he loves. And by will, he acts. These make up man's personality. Now, the Holy Spirit possesses mind. Romans 8:27. He's the mastermind that moved and guided men as they wrote the scriptures, as they wrote the Bible. Holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. He descends upon our Lord Jesus Christ in the form of a dove, dove being a symbol of love. We're told that the dove, I can't verify this, I've read it, that's what they're saying, that the dove is the only bird that has no gall, G-A-L-L, gall, bitterness. And Paul wrote, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. Who put that there? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit possesses will. It is the Spirit's work to give every child of God some gift, some spiritual gift. Thus we read in 1 Corinthians 12, I think it's about verses 8 through 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that the Spirit gives the gifts. Divides, it says, the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally or each as he wills. In other words, there are certain spiritual gifts that Paul talks about. And as you read that passage, it is the Spirit of God that distributes the spiritual gifts. And whatever spiritual gift, or perhaps two gifts, you may have, you receive those because the Holy Spirit gave those to you. It was his responsibility to divide those gifts and give those gifts in the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit did that. Both Old and New Testament scriptures refer to the Holy Spirit as a person, always clearly distinguished from the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is shown to be the infinite and eternal third person of the Holy Trinity. While the three persons of the Trinity are one in being, they're not one in position or function. That was an amazing quick study for me this week. That, man, I want to go back to that. I want to go back and read that again. Those verses again. Think about that again. They have different positions. They have different functions in the Godhead. In essential being, each one with the other, so that there is one God. But their personalities and positions are distinct and different in the scripture. And that, more than likely, has not been pointed out or studied through. Following verses will show that the Spirit has his own place in the Trinity and that he has a special work to do which never overlaps the work of the Father or the Son, although the unity between the three never ceases to exist. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. One verse there, or two verses, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6, but all three members of the Trinity are involved, all three. Listen again. There are diversities of gifts, different gifts, whole list of them, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God that worketh all in all. The Trinity is right there. The Spirit, the Lord Jesus, God the Father. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. One of the great benedictions in the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 13, 14, as Paul gets ready to close 2 Corinthians, he uses this benediction. There's one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The work of the Spirit in cooperation with the Father and the Son. Elect, here's another one. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctification of the Spirit, the setting apart by the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. That's how Peter opens his book, 1 Peter chapter 1. That's how he opens the book, with a reference to the Trinity and the part that each play. Through the sanctification of the Spirit, the blood of Christ, the grace of the Father. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Another verse, the Trinity, and the part that each one plays in our salvation and our relationship to God. Before our Lord's crucifixion, he assured his disciples, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. Jesus is talking. This is in the upper room. They've had the Lord's Supper in chapter 13. And Judas has left to carry out the betrayal. I will pray the Father. Jesus is there. Jesus is talking to them. I will pray the Father. He will give you another comforter. Don't miss this. This is so good. That he may abide with you forever. He, this other comforter, another comforter, he will abide with you forever. Jesus has just been here 33 years. He was their parakletos. He was their comforter. But he's going to be crucified and he's going to be going back to heaven. 50 days, 40 days, whatever. He's going to ascend back to the Father. Wait until you be endued with power from on high. I'm going to send him and he will be with you. He will be with you. Give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Now the key word in that passage is the word another. I'll give you another. I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. There are two primary Greek words that are translated another. They have very different meanings. There's only two meanings that are possible. either another of the different kind or another of the same kind. Now, if Jesus is going to go back to heaven and he says that I'm going to send you another comforter, which word do you think would be the translation there? The word that means another of the same kind or another of a different kind? Allos or heteros? The word allos, A-L-L-O-S, would be put the Greek into English letters. Allos. It means another of the same kind. I'm going to go away. I'm going to send you another of the same kind. The same kind that I am. He's going to be like me. Except he's going to be in you. They could walk alongside of Jesus. They could sit and talk with Jesus. But the Holy Spirit's going to be in them. In them. And he's going to have the same ministry to them that Jesus had to them in his person. So the teaching here emphatically is that Jesus would send another of the same kind. This means that he's going to send someone exactly like himself. He's going to possess the faculties of a person, one who would think and love and act like himself. Campbell Morgan, the great English preacher, said the word another here is of a particular nature and character. It is allos, not heteros. Consequently, the word another does not indicate a different quality, but a similarity of quality. Quality was going to leave. Quality was going to come in the person of the Holy Spirit and be with them to the end of the age. Under these circumstances, Jesus said, I will send you another paraclete, another to stand by your side, another to take exactly the same place that I have filled in your lives during the past 3 years. It is both interesting and instructive to read the personal pronoun used by our Lord in so many passages as he sought to impress upon the minds of his disciples the importance of the fact that the Holy Spirit was not merely an influence emanating from God, but truly a person. Listen for just a moment. How he, him, and whom are used. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you. He, him, whom? The person of the Holy Spirit. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, he shall testify of me. The following quote is unknown. I don't know the source of it. but I want to read it to you. The use of these pronouns is the more remarkable when the fact that in the Greek language, the word for spirit is neuter, not male or female, it's neuter. And yet in many instances, a masculine pronoun is used, thus bringing out very strikingly how the Bible idea of the personality of the Holy Spirit dominates grammatical construction. It is both incorrect and irreverent to make any reference to the Holy Spirit as it. End of quote. He is not an impersonal influence, but the Spirit of God, the third person of the Holy Trinity. He is much God as God the Father. He is much God as Jesus the Son. They are one. We must not be confused at this point. There are not three gods. There's one God, eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. He's able to manifest himself to man in three personalities: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They talk to one another. They communicate with one another. Jesus communicated with the Father when he was here on earth. The Father communicated with the Son. The very first verse in the Bible. You know what the first verse in the Bible is? Bereshith bara Elohim. We translate it, in the beginning, God created. The word God there, Elohim, is a plural noun. And the reason we know that in Hebrew is that it ends English in I am. That makes it plural. Like putting an S on a noun in English makes it plural. Hence the word God, one of the prominent words of God in the Hebrew, in the original, expresses a plurality of persons in the Godhead. The word is not singular, it's plural. So even in the first verse, there is the hint, there is the hint of the Trinity, a plurality. Not more than one God, but one God in three persons. And not only is the Holy Spirit a person, here's the second thought. He is a divine person. A divine person. I heard the voice of the Lord, Isaiah said. Isaiah is calling the Holy Spirit Lord. He's calling the Holy Spirit Lord. Isaiah shows us the lordship of the Spirit when he says the grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. It's because he is Lord that he can pronounce judgment upon both man and plant life. David said, whither shall I go from your spirit? Or whither shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, the grave, behold, thou art there. Thy presence, the Spirit, is spoken of as God, and here also one of the divine attributes, his omnipresence. He's everywhere. There is no place on the face of God's earth where the Holy Spirit is not. Psalm 139. It's impossible to find a spot, however remote, however desolate, where the Spirit of God is not present. Within every believer, in every corner of the globe, he carries on his gracious work in the life of the believer. The Spirit is spoken of as God, and here one of the divine attributes, omnipresence, is attributed to him. In the New Testament, we have many passages that clearly set forth the personality and deity of the Holy Spirit. When Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts sold a possession and they kept part of the price for themselves, and Peter confronted Ananias. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Peter said Ananias was lying to the Holy Spirit. Hast thou not lied unto men? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So Peter is calling the Holy Spirit God. Men cannot deceive nor lie to a mere influence. Therefore, Ananias had lied to none other than God, the Holy Spirit. The divine authority of the Spirit is recognized in Acts chapter 13, verse 2. The Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The calling of Paul and Barnabas is attributed to whom? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. The things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The knowledge of the Holy Spirit. He knows everything. He knows everything. Because he is God, he knows all. Man cannot probe the depths of deity. And yet the most intimate counsels are open to the Spirit's discernment. I love this quote. I have no idea who said it originally. His knowledge embraces infinity and spans eternity. That's worth writing down and memorizing. His knowledge embraces infinity and spans eternity. He is the eternal spirit. He's the eternal spirit according to the Hebrew writer. The Hebrew writer's words in Hebrews 9:14, he's called the eternal spirit. Therefore, he is possessed of divine intelligence and divine understanding. No, my friends, the Holy Spirit is not a tag-along. He doesn't take a back seat in the Trinity. He's a part of the manifestation of the Trinity. Well, I need to close. I heard the tape turn over, so I know it's time to quit. We'll come back and do some of this again. Because as I said in the beginning, the great ignorance in our churches doesn't make any difference the size. Size has nothing to do with ignorance. It's whether or not you've applied yourself to study and received from the Word of God what God has planted there for us to dig out and share and believe and grow in grace and in knowledge. I want us to do that for a few weeks, Lord willing. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God today. Thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for the books and for the articles and that you've brought into my study, brought into my life, exposed me to in the last few weeks, that has blessed, that has caused my eyes to see things they have not seen before, that have caused my understanding to understand things we've never understood before. Lord, continue your work in me. Continue your work in each of these that sit here today. May there be a hunger and a thirst in our lives for the wisdom and knowledge and power to live that comes from the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, Father, I pray. Amen.